Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Woodlands Church. How you doing? I'm glad to be up here. It's a blessing to be asked to come up and speak for you guys. My name's Joe DeLuca, and I'm going to give you a little background because I was asked to. I started a church down in Joshua Tree National Park, and I've been preaching there. Last winter, I got to start the services and preach in the national park, which was a blessing because the government actually gave me the permits to do it. And we know the way our government is, and with religion these days, especially Christianity, they don't really like to intermix. So not only did they allow me to preach, but they also gave me the opportunity to do it for free. They didn't make me get the insurance policies that I had to have or a bond that I was supposed to have. The national park sponsored it all, which is a blessing, and they are excited for me to start, and again, I'll be starting up preaching in October, and the group that I'm trying to reach is completely different. I don't have a church building. I preach outdoors. I preach in the dirt, and the people I preach to are pretty gnarly people. It's not uncommon for somebody to come up with a beer in their hand. It's not uncommon for somebody to be sitting in my service with a cigarette, but God has called me to these people. I have a heart for these people, and I love them. And I'm just so blessed for the opportunity to do that. And your church has actually helped me out. You guys, I was part of the Give One program. We were able to purchase some musical instruments this year, so we'll have more than just an acoustic guitar. My music ministry gentleman, he's a young guy with dreadlocks, and he fits the part perfect for where the group we're reaching. So God is awesome, and he has helped me through so much. And your guys' church, the little that you guys pull together, makes a huge difference in the lives of those who you support. So I really, really want to encourage you guys to keep doing that with Hope Ministry. What an awesome opportunity to give to orphans and children. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in the mountains today in such a glorious place that you've given us. And I just pray that your spirit will come into this building and speak through me, Lord. And I just pray that you'll bless each one of these people that are here today. And though we have trials in our life, Lord, just bring that peace to us and show us that there's a better way and keep revealing yourself and the things that we need to work on in our lives. In your name we pray, amen. Well, this morning I was asked to preach out of John 13. There are Bibles if you don't have one. I normally don't do any of this fancy stuff. Microphones, not allowed where I preach. I speak loud. I don't have a PowerPoint behind me. Our instruments are acoustic, so I'm a little out of my element. And plus, I'm wearing a nice shirt. That's a little bit strange for me. I'm not wearing sandals and crazy outfit, and I don't get to rock climb as soon as I'm done with the service. That's okay. I'll get through it. But one of the things I always encourage is you follow along in the actual word with me. Even though there is a PowerPoint, I would really like you guys to open your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 13, and that's in the New Testament. If you don't know where that's at, I can't give you the page number because I don't have the same Bible as you. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there you go. And the interesting thing is Daniel asked me to come up and preach, and I've had more notice to put together a service than I've ever had in my entire life. Normally, I have 1 week to get it done, and this time I had like 5 weeks to get this done. And so instead of just preparing the whole service, I decided to study all of John again. And I am so blessed to be up here and getting to teach where I'm getting to teach. I realize that the first 12 chapters that you guys have gone through, John has been speaking specifically and telling, Jesus has been telling us that some, all will be called, but only some will accept him. So chapter after chapter, that's been the underlying tone. John keeps hitting these points and keeps bringing it out and keeps bringing it out. And then all of a sudden in chapter 13, John's tone changes. So I get to take that change and lead you guys into a whole new section of John. And the next, until chapter 17, the common running theme that you guys will be hearing up here in your messages is love. We have to remember that it's about love this time. So John and Jesus changed the message. Jesus is changing what he's saying. And it's not just about some won't accept you, or a lot won't accept him, but it's about love. We need to reach out in love. And John chapter 13, it starts out just so beautiful. In fact, I'm going to probably hold my Bible because I don't like to stand on the angle. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's basically saying Jesus now knows. He knows his time is up. He knows that he's going to be finally put to death. It is his hour. It's the time that he's dying. And the beautiful thing is, in death, most of us don't have the approach that Jesus has. Jesus is leading us by example. What does he do? It's his hour. He doesn't have a bucket list. He doesn't run off and go jumping out of airplanes like we see in Hollywood that these gentlemen did in the bucket list movie. No. Jesus depends and knows that he's being watched, and he does what's right. He calls his closest friends together. And yesterday, I had a chance to see somebody at the end of their life. And this gentleman, who's my grandfather, just accepted Christ just last week. And he is petrified of death. He's paranoid about death. He's afraid. And watching him and seeing that and knowing that I'm going to be up here preaching how Jesus' life right before he knew he was going to die was full of love and peace and being a servant, my grandfather knows he's going to die. And what is he doing? He's petrified. He's terrified. All he can say is, help me. Help me. Jesus? No, Jesus had the opposite heart. His heart was to help others. At the end of his life, he turned to others to help, not to get help from others. And that's the heart that we have to go into. We have to have that. And as a Christian, we get this peace at the end of our lives. But it's something that we have to have that foundation in. See, my grandfather, yeah, he's a Christian. He accepted the Lord at the end of his life. You know what he said his biggest regret was? That he didn't believe in Jesus and follow God's word many years ago. At the end of your life, I hope that's not what you say. And I had to bring that up just because of what I saw yesterday. It was just so powerful to see Jesus's way, what he's going to say and do as he exits life. He does it through love. He does it through friendship. Verse 2 carries on. By the way, I'm reading out of ESV. So my words are probably a little bit different. It's a different translation than most of you probably have. So just follow along. During supper, when he had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he had to come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus looked at him and answered to him, If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me." And basically, I have to explain this washing of the feet business. Jesus is at death. He knows he's going to pass on. He knows he's no longer going to be in this world. He's not going to be there for these men, that he's going to be with his Father. Yet he chooses to wash the disciples' feet. And to be honest with you, you think of that and you say, well, that's not terrible. I mean, feet are pretty gross, especially if you wear sandals like I do all the time. They're pretty dirty, yeah, but it's not a big deal. But at the time, you have to understand that during this time when Jesus was walking the earth, the people who would wash your feet were the lowest of low of the slaves. It wasn't even a slave that was well respected. The ones who washed feet were the lowest slaves. And Jesus takes this burden onto himself to wash his own disciples' feet. Now, if I was Jesus, I would probably ask them to wash my feet. But no, that's not the way Jesus was. He was giving them an example to be servants, that nothing is too hard for us to do, and that we need to go the extra mile, and we need to show the people around us that we love them and we care for them. So he dropped down and washed every single disciple's feet. Now, if it was me, I don't think I would have washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Oh, heck no. He's going to betray me. But Jesus washed his feet. And it's just one of those things. Where is our heart in this? And Jesus washes the feet as a symbol. The symbol isn't that we need to go and wash our feet all the time. The symbol is a washing of sin. It's coming to him and that his blood and death will wash away our sins. And he shows them to do this by example. He wants them to go around and to wash others' feet. Or should I say, he wants them to go around and clean the dirty souls that are walking around. That's what he wanted. Moving on, we're in verse number 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew he was to be betrayed. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. You see, Jesus knew. He knew that one of the disciples were going to betray him. And Jesus brings up to the point to Peter, and Peter's a real character when you read in the Bible. Peter likes to say things. He likes to open his mouth and just spit it out. Whatever comes to his mouth, he just spits it out. And this is another one of those times where Peter finds his foot in his mouth, I believe. Jesus looks at him and says, "No, you don't need your hands clean. You don't need your head clean. You are clean. It's just your feet that need to be washed, and they need to be washed regularly." Jesus is pointing out that on the outside, that we may look clean, but still we have sin to be dealt with. We have to go to Christ. We have to bring these things to him and ask for his forgiveness. Through his death and his resurrection, we are forgiven, but we have to ask. We have to take those things to him. And Jesus is bringing this up. He's letting them know that you have to do this regularly. You have to ask for forgiveness because not one of us goes through a day without sin in our lives. In fact, I probably sinned about 30 times before I got here this morning. So we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to fall to his feet regularly. That is why he had to go to the cross for us. And Jesus brings up the point that not everyone here is clean. Not everyone here is clean. He's giving a little blurb. He's letting the disciples know that not everyone's clean. Now, these are his 12. These are his buddies. These are the men that have been walking and discipling with him. And all of a sudden, he says, "But not all here are clean?" What is he talking about? But once again, that goes right over Peter's head because Peter's thinking about Peter at this time. Jesus was bringing up the point that there was going to be a time that he would be betrayed. And he's going to reveal that later in this. And he's specifically speaking of Judas. Moving on in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given an example." Sorry about that. My page turns in this wind, you guys. "For I have given you an example to pass on to others." And Jesus is telling them, you have to go out. You have to go out and you have to find those. This isn't something that you keep in your little club. And if you hear me speak regularly, I would speak about the Christian club. And the Christian club is where we just get together as brothers and sisters and we hang out. And we spend our time just with each other. But Jesus is saying specifically, you have to go out and do this to others. He's not saying stay in your quote unquote Christian club, as the term I would use. He's saying go out to those who need the washing. If you're sitting in this church, you're probably here to hear the word of God. The ones who need to be in this church are out there. We need to be out there looking for those to wash their feet. We need to cleanse the souls of those out there. For the ones that do come in here to hear God's word, that are looking for a change in their life, thank God you're here. You're here for a reason. We all come at the right time when God calls us. We come. We don't know when that time is, and we don't know why. Some of us, it takes longer than others. If you would have known me 10 years ago, you would have never said I'd have stood here and done what I'm doing now. I was not one of those people. But God revealed who I was in my life. He told me that I need to go out and I need to find those who need to be saved. Now I have a question for you. What if I told you one day when you're standing at the gates of heaven, you are going to see somebody that you ran into, at 7-Eleven, and you had a small, still voice on your heart say, go talk to that person. But you didn't. You didn't because it's a little embarrassing. Or, you know what? I just don't know what I'm going to say. Or I'm too busy. I need to get to work. I have something better to do. Now, what if at that moment when you're in heaven and you see that person's face and you watch them go to the other side? You were the one contact that that person could have had. You were the one person that was meant to bring them to Christ. God has made each and every one of you as individuals. You are all different. God has put a specific talent in each one of us, and I truly believe that. And I believe only you can meet certain people and bring them to the Lord. We are all designed to match with others. And the way we do that is by stepping out and looking for those who need to be washed. Don't regret it. Don't look back and say, what have I done? Why did I not save that person? Why didn't I spend the 30 seconds it takes? When you feel that quiet, still voice in your heart, do it. Don't walk away from that opportunity. Because I promise you, if they don't enter heaven, you're going to feel probably pretty sad about that. We are indebted. That's what I tell everybody when I preach. You are indebted. You are indebted to the unbeliever. Your one calling is to reach them. You need to go out into the world and speak to them through love. Don't hammer them on the head with the Bible. Love them. Love them. Give them love. And they're going to want to know more about you. Verse 18. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. You are blessed if you know that you are called from God and you act upon it. You have to step out and act upon these things. I want to be blessed. Believe me, I think we all want to be blessed. He's telling us, blessed are you if you step out into the world. Blessed are you if you reach out to those and wash their feet. Not if you sit at home and watch the game. Not if you go to Starbucks and you see the guy asking for money, you think, that guy's got money, he's just going to use it for drugs. You know what the Bible says? A glass of cold water, you will be rewarded for giving away. What that guy does with the money, if it's put on your heart to give that guy $10, and that guy uses it for drugs, you did it with the right heart. Blessed are you for doing what you're supposed to. Blessed are you for going out and reaching others. You have to have that heart. That's what we're called to have. We're to be blessed. I want to be blessed by the Lord. I don't want to get to heaven and say, man, I missed the mark. I missed the mark. Verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. Who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now let me just read that last verse one more time. Really listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. He wasn't just talking about the 12 disciples. They were not just the ones that he sent. No, no, no. We, as believers and as Christians, are the ones he is speaking of. We have all been called, and we have all been sent. That's what he's telling us. You're sent. You're chosen. You need to get up and do this. Turn the game off. Go talk to your neighbor. Goes on in that same verse, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. I want to receive God. I have to receive Jesus. There is no one can come to the Father but through the Son, Jesus. We have to come through the Son. We have to accept the Son. And if we take that challenge on to help save others, we're going to be received by the Father. We're told that we have to believe that he had died and rose again. We need to ask for forgiveness of our sins. That's it. It's such a simple task. But we need to go out. If we don't go out, we're going to be saved as long as we asked for forgiveness and we received him. We believe that he died and rose again from the grave. We will be saved. But man, if he's asking me to do more, I'm willing to step up. I hope you all are too. Goes on in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked around at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him and asked Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" You know, I'm going to stop, even though it probably doesn't say to stop. Oh, yep, doesn't say to stop there, but I'm going to stop there. You know, of course the disciples are like, "Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you? I want to know. I'm going to knock that dude out." You know, that would have been the heart of these guys. But Jesus' heart is so amazing. He knew that his destiny was to hang on the cross. He knew it wasn't to stop it. He had the power to stop. He had the power. But he knew that he had to take on all of our sins. So the disciples asking, "Who is it?" Jesus goes around, and you're going to see that the way he answers it, it's giving them an idea, but still they don't quite catch it because they're looking for that actual answer. They want the name. They want the name because they want that guy to get it. Moving on in 26, Jesus answered, "It is he who I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had taken the morsel, or when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some of them thought that it was because Judas had the money bags. Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. You see, the disciples, knowing Christ, knowing that Jesus knew who this man was, they were probably pretty perplexed. They couldn't quite understand, "Why aren't you telling us?" Because he knew he had to go to the cross. And he knew that it was his Father's destiny for him to go, for all of us. All of our sins were paid for at that time. He didn't need the disciples to stop Judas. He didn't need that. He could have stopped it. But he chose to die for our sins. And that's true love. That is true love, to die for someone else. If I was asked to die for someone, I don't know what I would say. To be honest with you, I don't think I could do it. I'll never know. Hopefully I'll never be in that position, but the Lord will call us all to the things that we can handle. Jesus could handle that. He knew that this was his destiny, and he had to fulfill it. And by Judas going out, that was his way of saying, "Be done. Be done with it. Let the ball roll. I know I'm going to the cross." In 31, it's kind of interesting. This is where we get a new commandment. Jesus gives a new commandment. And before I read 31, I want to read to you guys something out of Deuteronomy. And if you want to change over there, you can, but I'll just read it. If not, it's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 through 7. It's really short. This is the old commandment that was given. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you to do, take them to heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall take them, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. And in the new commandment, Jesus adds to this. And this whole love thing for you women, you got it. Women are nurturing. Mom's got this knack for love. Us guys, we don't got it. Us guys, we don't want to love each other. It's hard for us to reach out to those in need. It's hard for us to deal with our friends' problems as guys. In fact, I was telling my mom, my buddy called, and I didn't answer it the other day. You know why I didn't answer it? Because he's needy. He always has so many problems. And I always tell him the same thing. Turn to the Word, and I'll talk to him about God. I know, but this is wrong, or this is wrong. God showed me at that time that that's me not loving. As a guy, when a buddy calls, and we know that they're a needy person, we don't like to answer that phone. As a woman, oh, you love to talk about it. You girls, bam, you're on it. The Bible told us men, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Why? Because we have a hard time loving. It didn't say, you know, buy your wife some flowers every once in a while. It said to love them, to cherish them. You know, do what you need to do for those women. The commandment is to love God with all your heart. We need to love the Lord God, men. We need to love him as he is our bride. We need to love him as he is our wife. Turn to him. See, you women are in double trouble, though. Now, not just the men get hammered today. See, the women, he says, the other half of that is, women, respect your husbands. Oh, but what the new commandment is, he's going to tell us to love everyone. So women, you have to respect and love your husbands, unfortunately. So that might be kind of hard, but going back over to John, I'll pick up where I left off in chapter 31. And this is the new commandment that Jesus is giving us. He's stepping out and he's saying, not only do you need to love the Father, and that you need to teach your children about God, and you need to bring him to your house and talk about him regularly. Not only do you need to love him, to love your Lord, but he goes on, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him? If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify in himself and glorify at once. Before I get into love, that little verse, what it's saying is, it's just saying that through his death, he will be glorified, that Jesus will be glorified in his death. He was born as a man. And once he dies, he'll be raised again. He'll be glorified in death. In death, we are glorified as believers. Praise the Lord for that. And one of my things I like to say before I move back into the love commandment is, you know, as a non-Christian, you're born once, but you die twice. So you're born physically as a non-Christian, but you don't have that spiritual rebirth. But when you die, you get two deaths. You die physically, and you die spiritually. You see, this physical realm is so short. We're only here for that long, and we're gone. We are gone. But the eternal life is the spiritual life that we're going to live on in. And Jesus was born as a man and died and was resurrected. And as believers, we're born twice. Thank the Lord for that, because the old Joe probably wasn't somebody you would like to be around, to be honest with you. I was born, and then I changed my life for Christ. I was reborn. And when I die, oh yeah, my body's going to rot away. I'm going in the ground. I'm going to turn into dust. Hopefully a tree will grow out of me. That's my hopes. And but I'm going to have this spiritual rebirth where I'm going to get to be in heaven with my Father and with the great people of the Bible. And that is what we all need to strive for. Going back to love, sorry about that. I had to go off on a tangent. I do that time to time. Jesus starts to refer to them as little children, and this is interesting. Little children,
Yet a little while I am with you. You seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are all disciples. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the disciples today. We are the disciples. And love is so important. You know, there's a symbol. I'm not very tall, so I'll kind of do it high. We see this a lot in today's society. It's a heart. I probably do it really bad. First time I've ever tried to make that symbol, actually. And this is the symbol of love. And we see the Hollywood actors flash this, and we see all these other things. A symbol is not love. A symbol is your actions, your heart, the way you act towards others. If you are rude to somebody, you don't know who's watching. Don't be that guy. Don't be the one that says something and puts your foot in your mouth, because others are always looking at you. I constantly find these opportunities to talk to people, and I attract the strangest people. Boy, do I ever. I attract all the druggies. I attract all the alcoholics. I attract all the people you probably don't want to be around. And the reason I believe that God brings them into my life is because I love them. I don't hit them in the head with the Bible. I love them. And through love, they start to wonder, why? Why does that guy put up with me? Why does that guy call me? Why is that guy willing to hang out with me? No other Christian will, and this dude wants to. Who is this guy? And then they want to know more. And that's that opening door. Through love, the doors open. You catch more flies with honey because they're attracted. If we can love each other, truly love each other, then you would see a big difference in this world. That's the problem in our society. As Christians, we love to love each other. We love to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Something's wrong, we're willing to go help. We want to be there. But that guy at the bar, we're not so happy to help him. When we see somebody stumble walking out of a bar and fall on their face, we're not willing to go over there. We say that drunk deserved it. We see a brother walk out of church and fall on his face, and everybody runs to help. If you have the love that Jesus had, you will reach out to those. You will reach out to the sick. The sick are the ones that we're called to reach out to. Yes, we need to love each other, though. As Christians, we are the example to the world. It starts here. It starts with ourselves. Loving yourself is so important. You have to love who you are so you can love others. You have to love Christ so you can love others. That is the key to life. If we could all just love and be peaceful, not just flash a symbol. This symbol doesn't mean that I really love you. The way you know I love you is my actions towards you. And that's what other people are looking at. It's when you act, that's what we want to see. In verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Once again, Simon just heard, where I'm going, you cannot go yet. But Simon still, foot back in the mouth, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going, Lord? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You know, I've read this chapter a million times in my life, and I've heard it taught a lot of different ways. But this struck me. That last ending struck me. And it's not because this is leading up to Jesus' death, and it's not because the rooster did crow three times and he denied him. Peter denies Jesus three times. Now, I could get that because I believe in Christ, and I believe that the word is 100% true and unflawed, and it's inspired by God. The part that struck me is Peter. That Peter doesn't realize that he's going to deny Christ. You know, God has this wonderful way of bringing up the things in our life that need to surface, the things in our life that we need to work on. And all of a sudden, pride rises up in Peter, and God shows him. God shows Peter that I'm giving you this bit of information that you will deny me three times and before the rooster crows. So Peter knew this. It fulfilled him. But Christ has a way of doing that to each and every one of us. Like I told you about the phone call from my friend. Here I am studying this chapter over and over and over to come up here and talk to you guys. And I didn't answer the phone call. I didn't answer it. You know what God did? He rose that to the surface and said, not again. You now know that you need to be there for others. He brought that part of me up. See, God brings that part that we need to refine. And on your dying deathbed, there's going to be stuff that you need to refine. There's been one man that's been perfect, and it's not me. I promise you that. So, but the thing is, Peter, what does he do with this? What does Peter do with this scum that just rose up? You know that one of the people that he denied, that Peter denies Christ to, is a little girl. You look up the words and you do the translation, it means little girl. It wasn't some crazy Roman legion with a sword. Do you know this man? No, it was a little girl that he denied Christ to. But we know that Peter moves on and that Peter becomes so influential and works through God's word. Even though Peter has dropped the ball, put his foot in his mouth, Christ uses that, and Peter never again denies Christ after that. He saw his error in his way. He saw that he stepped off, and Jesus brought it up, and Peter did what he needed to do. And that's in our lives. If we love everybody around us and we do what's right, the Lord will keep bringing these things to the surface. And it's not about seeing them and going, okay, I got a problem with that, but I'll work on that tomorrow. Oh, no, no, no. When these things come up in our lives, that's when it's time to turn to Christ. And that's when we need to fall on our knees and ask him for his help and ask him for the forgiveness. And we have to strive through these problems. This passage is so beautiful. It tells us to love. It tells us the fulfillment of Christ's death is coming up. It's telling us these things are going to happen, but you still have to love. And Jesus gives us that beautiful example. He paints a beautiful picture of how we should respond. If it was me, and I knew I was going to die, I don't think I'd wash their feet. I don't think I'd want to hang out with those people probably even. I'd probably want to go do all the selfish things that I ever wanted to do. And that's something that Christ needs to work on my heart with. And that's something that I have to keep working towards. We are all made in God's image. And it's up to us to do what we need to do for ourselves. I can't fix you. You know who the biggest problem in this room is for you? You. Look at yourself. You are your biggest problem. You, every time you have a bad day and you're angry at somebody, look in the mirror and ask yourself, what did I do to be in this position? I'm going to talk a little bit about communion, and then we're going to close in a word of prayer. Communion is this beautiful time that Christ tells us to do this often in remembrance of him. This is a time where we're supposed to come before the Lord and take the communion, the sacraments that he has provided, the bread. You know, it's really interesting, these little pieces of bread that we have here. If you ever look at one, there's lines on it, on that unleavened bread. And those lines were put there purposely. Those burn marks are to remind us of the whips, of the cattails on his back. And there's little perforated holes throughout it. It's not so we can break it simply. No, 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 no. It's to remind us that they drove nails through his hands. And the juice that we drink, the grape juice here, it's to remind us that his blood is what washes the sins from our life. And see, communion is a time where we need to ask for this time of forgiveness. We need to come before this table ready for it, ready to receive it. It's better to not come and take this than to come with a heart that's not ready to receive. In this time that we're coming into, if you're not a believer, this is a great time for you. This is a great time for your life to be changed. Don't make that choice on your deathbed like my grandfather did. don't do it. His biggest regret? Not that he didn't make enough money. Not that he didn't spend enough time with his family. That he didn't put time into God. That's pretty sad. If you're there right now, all you have to do is just say a prayer. You have to accept him into your heart. You need to be reborn. This is a time for the rebirth for you that aren't believers. And if you don't want to do this right now and you would like to talk to me, that's fine. Pull me aside. Talk to me at the end. I'll talk to you. I'll explain it and I'll help you with this process. But it's simple. You got to believe and you got to ask for forgiveness. Communion is for believers. So if you're not a believer and you don't want to make that commitment right now, that's your choice. God will keep working on your heart, I promise you. So I'm going to close in a prayer, and we're going to go into communion. Whenever you feel like standing up to get it during the music, feel free to stand up. Spend some time with the Lord. Really look at your heart. Check your life during this time, and just make sure that you're ready for this. Like I said, it's better not to take communion if you don't have the right heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this wonderful congregation, and just that this, I want to thank you because I've got to see this church growing and growing. And Lord, I pray that it just continues to grow and it continues to flourish, and that the people here will go out today with love in their heart, that they'll look at those who are lost and want to reach them, Lord. Give them the courage and the words to say. And I pray that this week, all these wonderful people here will have a wonderful week in their jobs and in their homes and in their houses, Lord. Bring peace to all of them and just keep away the attacks of the enemy, Lord. I just thank you for this opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen.